the people hated, they missed so much that they asked Aaron to make them a god that they could worship. Aaron collected the gold and made a golden calf and said, "These be thy gods, O Israel," which was the seventh time that they tested God already. And remember last week, Moses, in his amazing prayer, interceded for God's people and changed God's mind, if you will, about destroying all of them. And so we continue here in verse 15, where we finished last week, where Moses comes down off the mount after praying for God's people and essentially rescuing a couple million people from destruction. In verse 15, Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." And he said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, "What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, 'Make us gods which shall go before us.' For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, 'Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off.' So they gave it me, and then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. When Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who was on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor.' And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, 'Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son, upon his brother, and he may bestow upon you a blessing this day.'" So who is on the Lord's side? Let's pray. Lord, as we contemplate this event, may we answer clearly that we are on your side. And Lord, as we are tempted by the world, by the devil, may we realize, Lord, that you are holy, you are righteous, and Lord, that we've chosen your side and we must stay there and fight if necessary. So please, Lord, have your will in our hearts through the powerful word of God tonight. And Lord, may you be pleased and glorified and guide us in this service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Very heavy, isn't it? These Levites, as we'll see, were asked to slay sometimes their own family. He said, upon your sons and your neighbors. But when Joshua, remember, Moses was on top of the mount. Joshua was partway up the mount waiting on Moses. He was Moses' assistant, if you will. And as they came back down, Moses had received the law. Why did God take 40 days? We talked about that last week. He was testing Israel. Doesn't take 40 days for God to write the law on some stones. But it did take 40 days to test Israel and see what they would do. And, of course, they failed miserably. But I hope you noticed tonight that Joshua thought he heard war. But it was actually a party. And with this party came the singing, which Joshua thought was the sound of war, and dancing, and nakedness. And it amazed me how many people in this modern day rock music movement in churches love to ignore this passage. And don't just stop and think about, well, what music sounds like war? What music could someone mistake for war? It's obviously not godly music, right? And what music encourages people to dance and take their clothes off? It's not godly music. But this was a big party. They have gods now, made of gold. They have something that they can visibly see and that they can worship. And they're dancing around this golden calf. They're singing in such a way that Joshua mistook it for war. And dancing while semi-naked or naked. So Moses, in his anger, took the calf, burnt it, and ground it to powder, and made them drink it. If you go to Deuteronomy 9:21, there's a little bit of a more of an explanation about what he did with this gold, this golden calf. Deuteronomy 9:21. Moses here recounting what he did. So this is from his own mouth. He says here in Deuteronomy 9:21, I took your sin, the calf which ye had made, and burnt it with fire, and stamped it, and ground it very small, even until it was as small as dust. So now we understand how it was possible that he made them drink it. He literally ground it to powder, the size of dust, and then cast it on the brook that descended out of the mount and made them drink the gold. It hasn't been that long since they said to Moses, whatever God says, we will do. We will obey God's word. They've already heard the Ten Commandments, the first being number one, and that is no other gods besides me. And that fast, God used the word quickly last week. How quickly have they turned out of the way? How quickly have they said they would keep my commandments and broke the first one by worshiping a golden idol, a calf nonetheless, which was one of the main gods of Egypt, of course. So that's a shame. But then Aaron, could you have a worse leader than someone like Aaron, who is unwilling to, number one, as you saw last week, warn people that wanted the wrong thing, what the consequences would be, instead of just succumbing to what they want, but then not taking responsibility for what he did, not taking accountability, but instead blame shifting. And we see that in verse 22. He said, thou knowest the people. So he's immediately blaming it on the people. But Aaron was in charge. But he says, the people, they're set on mischief. And whoever said that, you know, there isn't a sense of humor in the Bible, verse 24, I cast it into the fire and they came out this calf. I mean, it sounds like a child, doesn't it? This calf just came out. But if you read early in the chapter, it says Aaron fashioned it. So the calf didn't just come out, did it? Aaron fashioned it into the shape of a calf. And if you look in Acts 7:41, there's a bit more about this. Acts chapter 7, verse 41. But as you're turning there, this isn't the first time man has tried to blame shift, is it? The first time happened way, way back at the beginning. We talked about it at family camp. Adam and Eve. God challenged Adam, what have you done? Oh, Lord, that woman that you gave me. He went to the woman. What have you done? Oh, Lord, that serpent. Blame shifting. We're very good at it, by the way. Remember Saul. We've been studying Saul in Sunday school. A couple months ago, we saw him challenged by Samuel when he was commanded to slay everything. And Samuel said, what is this bleating of the sheep in my ears? And Samuel said, oh, well, the people wanted to save the best for God. And it's for a good cause. It's to sacrifice unto the Lord. So I've done the right thing. Blame shifting. The Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Anyway, Acts 7:41. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Idolatry is not about righteousness and holiness, is it? As we see with the nakedness and the dancing and the music like war. This is what idolatry is about. It's not about holiness and righteousness. It's about man. And so therefore it's usually fleshly. So we see the people rejoicing in the works of their hands, having a big party. We see Aaron, a terrible leader, not taking responsibility, not warning the people about what they want. But then our title tonight from verse 26, who is on the Lord's side? It's one of our hymns, isn't it? How sobering of a question is it? You think about it. Who is on the Lord's side? And of course, it was the sons of Levi. Remember, Moses was a Levite. It was his tribe, if you will, that said, we're with you, Moses. Now, were the people on the Lord's side? No, they've already said they're not on the Lord's side by worshiping a golden calf, breaking many of the commandments. Was Aaron on the Lord's side? No, he enabled the people and gave them what they wanted and then wouldn't take responsibility for what he did. But the Levites said, yes, whatever you tell us to do, Moses, we're on the Lord's side. This isn't the first time that this question's been asked. If you go to Joshua 24, or it actually is the first time, sorry. The second time was in Joshua. Remember, after Moses died, Joshua took over, as we'll see when we get to the book of Joshua. And Joshua asked a similar question as they were going into the promised land. Look at Joshua 24, verse 15. Now, most people know the last phrase of the verse, but not the whole verse. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. So essentially, it's time to make a decision. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the verse makes a lot more sense when you look at the whole thing, doesn't it? Choose you this day. They're about to finish going into the promised land. They're about to get the land allocated to the 12 tribes. And he says, I want you to choose. Make a choice. Is it the gods that you worshipped in Egypt and in the desert? Is it the gods of the Amorites among whom you dwell? Or is it the Lord God of heaven, Jehovah? Make a decision. Then years later, if you go to 1 Kings 18, we have a prophet named Elijah. By the time Elijah came on the scene, Israel was a mess. Most of the kings were leading people into wickedness and idolatry. And Elijah, of course, put up this great challenge and had them put up the altars and pour water on the sacrifices. You remember the story. And then eventually killed 450 prophets with his own hand, with a sword. So I'd say he was a man's man. But before all of that, here's what he said, 18:21. Sorry, did I not give you the number? 1 Kings 18:21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And look at it says, and the people answered him not a word. They didn't shout and say, yes, we're for God, or yes, we're for Baal. They just didn't say a word. They didn't shout anything until after the offering got burnt up with God's fire from heaven. So here we have three incidences in the Old Testament where God's man says to God's people, make a choice. Who's on the Lord's side? Are you on the devil's side? Are you on the world's side? Or are you on God's side? And let me tell you, the devil is asking this question all the time. You remember the book of Job. God said, have you considered my servant Job? The greatest man on the earth. What did the devil say? You take everything away from him, you stop blessing him, and he'll curse you to your face. He will switch sides. Now, thankfully, Job didn't, and the devil was wrong. But that doesn't mean that the devil doesn't believe this is true of most of God's children. That if you take things away from them, if you bring trials into their lives, they will jump the fence and switch sides. How many, none of us could ever figure this out, but if everybody who's ever attended this church that's still alive, that still lives in Rotorua, were here tonight, we wouldn't fit. That's the truth of the matter, isn't it? So where is everybody? And so Moses said, verse 27, put every man his sword. It's time now to take a stand, gentlemen. Who's on the Lord's side? And you look at this, you say, wow, this is pretty extreme. Well, from God's perspective, worshiping an idol is pretty extreme. After he's just told them that the penalty is death for worshiping idols. And so he says, I want you to go into the camp and I want you to slay, not a stranger, but who? Your brother, your companion, in other words, your friend, and your neighbor. Now, I'd say that's taking sides, wouldn't you? So you're not just slaying random people. You're not slaying Gentiles. You're slaying people that you know. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? And it wasn't as easy as pulling a trigger on a gun. This was with swords. This is hard work. And so these Levites went out through the camp and killed 3,000 men. But look at the word Moses uses in 29. Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord. If you're truly making a decision by saying, I'm on the Lord's side, if you're truly standing on the Lord's side, it's time to prove it. Amen? That's what that word consecrate means. It means completely dedicated to God. The New Testament equivalent would be Romans chapter 12. God says we're to be what? A living sacrifice. In other words, God, I'm all yours. I'm completely yours. I'm 100% on your side. I surrender to your will. Whatever you want from me, you take control. That's consecrating. That's saying I'm God's. I'm giving myself up. Moses says the way for these men to consecrate themselves was what? Verse 29, to fall upon his son and his brother. So some of these men had to kill their own children and their own brothers. Think about that. So that's definitely taking sides. So this was a moment of truth in Israel's history, wasn't it? For this question to be asked, but then for these men to have to follow through by saying, I am so consecrated to God, I am so on God's side, in the side of righteousness, in the side of God's law, and against the side of Satan and his sinfulness, that I am willing to do whatever God tells me to do. And it was Moses that said in verse 27, "Thus saith the Lord God." Moses didn't just make this up. Moses didn't just say, "Well, this is my idea, this is my plan, this is what I think we should do." No, Moses is saying, "This is God speaking through me to you. Here is what it's going to take if you're truly consecrated to me." Now, am I advocating that we take a sword and go kill people? Of course not. But God wants us to take a stand and say, "I am on the Lord's side." And do we have to sometimes stand against family? Yes, we do. Do we have to sometimes stand against old friends? Sometimes. That's the truth of the matter, isn't it? Sometimes against our neighbor. Not in the sense of killing them, but we still have to take a stand. And we see Joshua asked the question. Elijah asked the question. Moses asked the question. Whose side are you on? Are you on God's side or are you on Satan's side? Even Jesus said, "If you're not with me, you're against me." And so I believe that God says to even to us that we must consecrate ourselves, be a living sacrifice, and be willing to say, "Lord, no matter what it requires, no matter what it takes." Remember when Jesus talked about discipleship? When he said, "A true disciple, in comparison to loving me, looks like he hates his own family. He loves me so much." Jesus said that, didn't he, in Luke 14. Now that's consecration. So I believe God asks every believer, like he asked these people before the punishment fell. And this wasn't the end of the punishment, as we'll see next week. Even after these 3,000 men were slain, then God still sent another plague and killed more for worshiping the idol. This was a test. Who's on the Lord's side? Let's start there. I'll give you the plague later. But before we do the plague, which God could have killed the 3,000 men himself with the plague, right? So why does he have to use Levites to do it? Well, because it's about the Levites. It's about who is on the Lord's side. And so we need to look at it from his perspective. He could have killed those men. He didn't need men to kill men. He could have taken care of it himself. He does later on with other plagues and other punishments. But here, this is about these Levites. If you're truly on the Lord's side, here's how you're going to consecrate yourselves, gentlemen. You're going to be real. You're going to get your sword out. And you're going to take care of business, amen, and kill people. God has never advocated for us to kill people, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But he does advocate for us to take a stand. Like we saw in Jude recently, we must earnestly contend for the faith. We must stand for the Lord, stand for what's right, stand for truth, and not ever jump the fence and say, "You know what? I'm on the devil's side for this week. I'm on the world's side for this week." Doesn't work that way. Who is on the Lord's side? Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your word. I pray that we would take this question seriously as we contemplate it tonight. The day we got saved, we made a decision to become your child, become your servant. Lord, essentially your slave, your steward. And I pray that, Lord, we would contemplate that and realize that you're expecting us to take a stand and 100% consecrate ourselves to thee. And when the devil comes along and tempts us to jump camps, may we stand and say no. And when the world says, "Why don't you jump into our camp?" may we say no. May we be like these Levites and say, "Whatever you tell us, Lord, that's what we will do because we are on your side." So thanks for speaking to our hearts from your precious word. We love you.